Amen. Well, it's so good to see you all, and Merry Christmas. And I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8 and take out the notes that you have, if you brought your notes with you, and so you can follow along with where we're going this morning. You know, we've been looking over these last weeks at various descriptions of Jesus and who Jesus is, and we looked at just a few, and there are so many. We've looked at the virgin birth, that he is God, the Son. We've looked at Jesus as a prophet. We've looked at Jesus last week as a king. And this morning, we're going to look at Jesus as a gift, God's gift to us. You know, there are so many different vocabulary words that we think of that we use kind of around Christmas time. Think of all the different words that we use. We use joy, maybe more than normal, caroling, Christmas tree, lights. But I think the most special, unique word that we use at Christmas that we're talking about is the word gift. At birthdays or weddings or anniversaries, we give gifts to the people who we're celebrating. But at Christmas, we give gifts to everybody. And it's such a special time of years we do that. And really, ultimately, what we're doing is we're just acting out what God has done for us, that he has given us the gift of his son, Jesus. We even make lists of presents that we want to get others, maybe lists of presents that we want others to give to us. We ask our kids for wish lists. We have 4 children, and some of our children give very modest lists, and you know, with the kind of the caveat, "Mom and Dad, you do so much for us, you don't need to buy anything." And others have cars and other things on their list, like we're the richest people in the world. And I look at him like, "What are you doing?" He said, "It's a wish list, right?" I'm like, "Okay, wish away." You know, I'm like you. There's so many. I read a passage of Scripture, and I think that's my favorite passage of Scripture. And I read another one, and I think, well, now that's my favorite passage of Scripture. So I have a lot of favorites, and around Christmas time. But there are a couple that are not very, they're not exactly connected to the Christmas story, but I think they say everything that can be said about Christmas. And one of them is 2 Corinthians 9:15. You have it on your outline before we get to our Romans passage. It says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Don't you love that? Maybe that'll be your new favorite starting today. I think it's a perfect description of God's gift to us. It's indescribable. It should stop us in our tracks. It's written by a brilliant man who trained under one of the foremost rabbis of the time, Gamaliel, Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul. He was a keen thinker. He was a master of the Greek language. And more of his writings appear in the New Testament than any other single author. And except for Jesus, I would say he's the greatest theologian, greatest thinker in the world ever. And yet he pauses when he comes to this simple 4-letter word, gift. And he says it's indescribable. He's at a loss as to how to express himself. He said, "This is too wonderful for words." I looked it up in other translations, and they use the word priceless, or incomparable, marvelous, unspeakable. What Paul is saying is that the one gift, this is one gift, that if you have this gift, you have every other gift. This is the one gift you need. Jesus is God's gift to us. And you think about it, that's the main theme of the Bible. That God sent Jesus to be our gift. the central event of Christmas was not just that Jesus was born. The Bible teaches, and what we've looked at, is that Jesus had an existence before he was born. And so this is on your outline. Jesus wasn't just born, he was given to us. And that's important, and I'll explain why. Jesus is the gift that Christmas is about. So I'm going to explain that by looking at another verse in Romans chapter 8. Now we're going to get to the main verse that we're going to talk about this morning. And along with 2 Corinthians 9:15, it's, I think, maybe one of the best Christmas verses ever. And I want that to be our focus this morning of our thoughts. It's Romans 8:32. It's on your outline. It's in your Bibles. I'd like us to read it out loud together in unison. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is God's word. Well, there are other Christmas passages that explain Romans 8:32. Like, for example, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is one of the texts that the musical The Messiah is based on. Jesus is God's gift to you. John 3:16 is a verse I'm guessing we all know from memory. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's the nature of who God is. He is a giving God. Paul is saying that God did not hesitate to give us his own son. And he gave him up for us all. In Romans 8, this is kind of word to put it in the context, verses 31 to 35 are like an exuberant summary of Romans chapters 5 through 8. And it's as if Paul is saying, look at what God has done for us in Jesus and is still doing. Therefore, Satan can never succeed. He's been defeated. The proof that God is for us is that he gave us his very best on the cross. And surely now he will continue to give us everything else we need. So about these last verses in Romans chapter 8, commentator N.T. Wright says this, learn to dance and sing for joy to celebrate the victory of God. The end of Romans 8, including verse 32, deserves to be written in letters of fire and living and on the living tablets of our hearts. So that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to write these letters of fire that we see in verse 32 in living tablets on our hearts. You know, it's interesting to me that some commentators, as I went through and looked, make very few comments, if any, on verse 32. And then you have C.H. Spurgeon, who preached two sermons. A little bit of what you're going to hear this morning is from Spurgeon, but two sermons on just this verse. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who has a five-volume commentary on Romans chapters 5 through 8, has a whole chapter on just verse 32. And you're going to hear some of that chapter this morning as well. Well, another commentator called verse 32 the Mount Everest of all of God's promises in Scripture, and says that every word of verse 32 is important. So what I'd like to do is look at, first of all, the facts. Remember Joe Friday? Just the facts, man. That's all I want. Just the facts. So here are the facts from verse 32. Number one, this is something God has done. God did not spare his own son. Now, this may seem obvious, but it's important because we can get this wrong. And I've heard people get this wrong before. And the way they get it wrong is they'll say, well, Jesus' death on the cross was not to somehow was somehow to change God's mind, as if God didn't want to love us before, but now he sees how much Jesus loves us because he died on the cross. That's wrong thinking. That God is ready to condemn us. And so, and it's like the wrong thinking is that Jesus says, well, look how much I love them by dying for them on the cross. And then God relents and said, okay, I won't judge them since you died for them. That's wrong. Isaiah corrects that. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, clarifies it, says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him, and here it is, stricken by God, smitten by him. Stricken by God and smitten by him. God is responsible ultimately for Jesus' death. God is the one who comes up with and then allows the plan of Jesus' death to be carried out. That's why Jesus was born. He was born to die. Peter in Acts 2:23 says, Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. God didn't love us because of Jesus' death. God loved us in the beginning. And it's because he loved us that he sent Jesus to die. That's what we need to understand. That's the truth of this passage. And then the second fact is that the atonement involves God's only Son. His sacrificial death on the cross. That's what atonement means. He who did not spare his own Son. Jesus is God the Son. And this is basic to what comes next, because it's Jesus who is unique and he is holy and he is infinite as the Son of God. And that's why his death can be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. John the Baptist introduces this idea in John chapter 1 when he says, look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How much does God love us? There is nothing in the universe more precious to God than his Son. His Son is the greatest gift that God could give. And we need to let that sink in for us. And then the third fact is that God did spare Isaac, and there's an allusion to that in this verse we'll look at, but God did not spare his own Son. Through the word spare, we have this reference to Abraham's near sacrifice of his son Isaac. The New International Version translates the word spare as withheld, but it's the same Greek word, and every commentator refers back to this in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. So in Genesis 22, it says this, talking about Abraham, because you have done this and have not withheld or spared your son, Isaac, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And so God did spare Isaac. You know the story. If you don't know the story of Abraham and Isaac, go back and read it in Genesis, right around chapter 22. But God provided a lamb for the sacrifice. And again, previewing what he does through Jesus. And so God did spare Isaac, but he did not spare Jesus. And although Jesus is the only one who deserved to be spared. And yet he was not spared. He suffered so that we could be spared. We who do not deserve it could be spared. And so you've got this on your outline. By refusing to spare his son, God spared us so that we might be saved, so that we might be a member of, a part of the kingdom of God and spend eternity in heaven with him. And then the fourth fact in verse 32 is that positively, God gave him up for us all. The death that Jesus died was not just a physical death. There was a temporary separation from the Father when Jesus was made sin for us, when he actually bore the wrath of God in our place. Do you remember the agony that Jesus went through in the garden? He prayed that this cup might be taken from him. And in grief, Dr. Luke talks about him sweating drops of blood because of the stress, the intensity. I know sometimes we feel anxiety, we feel stressed out. It's a rare medical condition, but it does happen that you sweat blood. That's what Jesus did. He said, "My God," on the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus bore the wrath of God. Why? So that we wouldn't have to. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it like this: everything that was essential to our salvation came upon the Son of God. You know, there are so many metaphors that we could use for Jesus. Maybe we can come up with our own and talk about him as, I'd like to, and talk about him as a diamond. You know, I'm no diamond expert, but my understanding is that you can look at a facet of the diamond and through that facet see the whole diamond. And you can turn it and look at another facet of it and see the whole through that one facet again, but from a different perspective. To see the glory of the diamond, you just keep turning it and looking at it and enjoying it. And that's the way Jesus is as God's gift to us. I just want to turn it and look at some of the aspects of what a gift is so that we can enjoy the gift that God has given us as we meditate on this. And the first facet, and this is on your outline, is that the best gifts are surprises. Yeah, I talked to a friend this past week who lives in another state, and he's a businessman, and his wife has gone through a pretty hard time this year. Anyway, apart from that, his wife's a pianist and has longed for a baby grand piano, and he bought a baby grand piano for his wife, and he is so excited to give it to her. He said he's so excited he can hardly contain himself. I'd love to be a fly on the wall when she sees what that gift is. Man, what a joy. I'm excited for him. I'm excited for her. Don't you think the best gifts are unexpected? You know, it's not like all gifts have to be a surprise, but when they are, it just adds to the joy. Aren't the ideal words from anyone when you give them a gift, I didn't expect this. It wasn't even on my list, but it's exactly what I need. It's exactly what I want. You know, it seems to me that one way to know if people's lives have really been transformed by Christ versus someone who just has become more religious is that there's been some kind of a watershed moment in their lives. An aha moment, if you will, when they were surprised by God. There was definitely a time when I knew a lot about Jesus, but I was invited to go on a church retreat with some friends of mine who actually weren't Christians themselves, but who invited me to go on this retreat. And there on this retreat, there was a revelation in my understanding of Jesus. The Holy Spirit opened my eyes so that I could see, and I saw. And I'd gone to church growing up where I heard about Jesus, but just intellectually. And I thought I knew God. I thought I knew Jesus. I knew nothing. I definitely didn't know him intimately and personally. But when he showed up in my life, it was not at all what I expected. And I went on this retreat not thinking I needed anything. But it was like I was living in darkness and I didn't even know it. And when Jesus came into my life, it was like cataracts falling off of your eyes. I could see everything clearly. You know, most people in the first century rejected Jesus mostly because they didn't expect a Messiah who was like Jesus. They expected a political leader. They expected a military leader. And so when Jesus turned up, they said, there's no way this guy could be the Messiah. He's supposed to deliver us and crush our enemies. That's not what this guy's gonna do. And the only people who received him were people who let their expectations be shattered. And they were the ones who said, Jesus is not at all what I expected, but he's exactly what I need. And so what brings a person to the point where they're surprised, there's this, I don't know how to describe it, aha moment, a watershed moment. Maybe they're lonely and they have some problem or they have a setback in their life or they lose their job, whatever it might be, and they say, wow, I need a God who can fix all these problems in my life. And the real Messiah comes and surprises them and says, wow, you have all these problems? I'll help you deal with them. Repent. You go, wait a second, that's not dealing with my problems. My problem is not me. Look at all the problems I have in my life. What do you mean, repent? And Jesus says, in essence, you know, the real problems aren't out there. The real problem is in here. It's your heart. It's your heart relationship with me. G.K. Chesterton was a well-known Christian author and British, lived in London. There was a popular newspaper, The Times of London, that put out a question, and they invited all these well-known people to answer the question. And the question was, what's wrong with the world today? And they all had their answers. And G.K. Chesterton just could not resist the opportunity, and so he wrote and he asked if he could respond to the question. And his response was the shortest one that they'd received. And he said this, "Dear Times, the problem with the world is me. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." And if you've met the real Messiah, you know the problem is the selfishness of your own heart. You know that's the issue. You know, we said last week, the natural heart of every human rebels against the true king. That is our sin nature. Because as humans, we are basically good. Remember, we have to define what a human is by Jesus, because he was 100% human. We have to define what a human is by looking at Adam before the fall, when he was sinless, and they were basically good. We're basically good. But that goodness has been marred so deeply by sin that sometimes the goodness is impossible to recognize. When you meet the real Jesus, you've had your understanding revolutionized. You've realized that the problem is you and you've repented. Have you had that experience? Have you repented of your sin? Another facet of Jesus as a gift is that gifts can be very valuable. That's the next one on the outline. Gifts can be very valuable. Have you ever received a gift and you thought, man, I would have never bought this for myself. I could never have afforded this. But this is amazing. Thank you for this gift. You know, those are pretty wonderful gifts. You look at that type of a gift and the more you think about it, the more the joy wells up and the more you appreciate it and the more you see the value of it. And nothing is more valuable than God's gift of Jesus to us. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. Do you remember the first person who ever asked God to be with him? In the Bible, it was Moses. In Exodus 33, and Moses was leading the children of Israel to the promised land. And Moses understood how essential God's presence was if he would be successful in this mission that God gave him. And what did God say to Moses when Moses said, God, show me your face. Show me your glory. God said, no, No one's ever seen my face and lived. I'm not going to show you my face. I'll maybe let you see my afterglow. That's basically what Moses got to see. And maybe it's that we've lost sight of God's majesty and his holiness. And the closer we get to him, the more we see God's purity and the more we see our sinfulness. That was Isaiah's experience. That was the Apostle Paul's experience. Moses understands the value of what we got at Christmas. God with us. God in us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. God, the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers. So think about Christmas. How did God reach out to us? With a baby. Think of how God appeared to people in the Old Testament. He appears as a smoking furnace to Abraham. He appears as a burning bush to Moses. He appears as a tornado to Job. He appears as a pillar of fire to the children of Israel by night and a cloud by day. And then 400 years of silence after Micah, nothing. And then surprisingly, Jesus appears as an infant. What could be more vulnerable? What could be more accessible than a baby? And so you have this on your outline. That's what Christmas is about, the gift of Jesus. God has become an infant. He became vulnerable so he could go all the way to a cross. And that that barriers would come down between us and God. And then we could come into his presence. And Moses would be shouting to us. And he would say, do you people understand what you have in Jesus? Do you understand the value of this gift? Do you understand the cost of this gift? So where are you at right now? Are you stressed out by the season? Do you have COVID fatigue? Mask fatigue? Are you lonely? Have you lost the sense of the holy God who lives in you? When you receive Christ, he comes in and his nature and his power and his life come in and slowly transform you. That's the process of sanctification, becoming like Jesus. And so now look at the last part of verse 32. How will he not also, along with him, how will he, God, not also, along with him, Jesus, graciously give us all things? Remember, he's the gift that when you get it, you get everything else. This is it, right here. What does that mean, give us all things graciously? Some translations say freely. I like the translation graciously because I think we really see God's love here. It's about God pouring out his grace on our lives. How can we be confident that God will give us all things? God has given us much to be sure, but all things? Does God have no limit to his grace and his generosity? You know, it might seem reasonable that there would be some limit. Were it not for the fact that God has already given us the greatest gift we could ever have in his son. He spared not his own son. For us, for you, while you're a sinner, while you're an enemy of God. What Paul is saying is if God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself through Jesus to the worst by sending his own son. Is there anything he wouldn't gladly and freely do for you? So here's the question. If God did that for us, sending his own son to die in our place, is there anything he could possibly imagine withholding? And that's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. If you need strength to overcome a temptation, God will give you the strength you need because God is faithful. And when you are tempted, he will always provide a way out. Always. If you need a friend to be with you through a dark time so that you do not lose hope, Jesus said, I call you my friends. If you need direction on how to live and please God, God says in Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you. Do you need comfort because maybe this is your first Christmas without a loved one? Or maybe you're not able to be with the loved ones you have when you normally would, but this Christmas is different. And Psalm 34 says, I will be near to the brokenhearted. I will save those who are crushed in spirit. And if you think of one of your needs that's been overlooked, remember Paul's words to the Philippians. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So you have this on your outline. What Paul is saying is that if God gave us Jesus, the greatest of all possible gifts, then he can be counted on to give us all the lesser gifts. And that's anything else we need. That's his never-ending generosity. It's like John Stott says, the cross proves God's generosity in every way to you. And so the good news of Christmas is that God sent his son to seek and to save the lost. And the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And just a couple last facets I want to mention briefly. He's our rescuer. It's on your outline. Without Jesus, we're trapped in the expectations of other people. We live for their approval. We're trapped in our addictions. We're trapped in whatever way we're trapped. You feel like you can't go on. He's our rescuer. And then finally, his love. His love is immeasurable. Someone said, God isn't mad at you. He's mad about you. He pursues you. He's after you. And so as you give and receive gifts this Christmas, remember that the best gift is the good news about Jesus and God's love that he shows us through Jesus on the cross. And you can be rescued. And you can know the intimacy of God's love. And you cannot earn God's love to get to heaven. The Bible says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, the gift of God. If you haven't trusted Christ, if you haven't committed your life to following him, if you haven't had that watershed, that aha moment in your life, ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's brought you here. You're listening to this online, wherever you're listening to this, because God wants to speak to your heart. Just open your heart to him. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you have promised that if we believe in you, that everything we've ever done wrong will be forgiven. And you will accept us into your eternal home in heaven one day. And Father, we trust you when you say that salvation comes by grace and through faith, not by anything I do, we can do, that we receive you into our life as Lord. So we want to serve you, Father, for the rest of our lives. We commit our lives to you. We ask you to save us and accept us into your family. And thank you that you are a God who enables us and allows us to come into your presence as a gift. Help us to trust you alone for our salvation and also to trust you for everything else. In Jesus' name we pray.